I just want to read two verses, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and verse 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Our Lord, the best I can tell here from this Sermon on the Mount, He ends it really in the 12th verse. We didn't look closely at that before, if we looked at it at all, but He seems to end this sermon here in verse 12. But being the preacher that He is, the preacher that He was, if Spurgeon can be called the prince of preachers, then here's the king of preachers. Because He is an excellent preacher. He speaks to the heart. I love the way this sermon ends. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But He ends basically what He had instructed us to do there in chapter 5 and 6 and here through verse 12. And now what He does, He spends the rest of this chapter exhorting us, encouraging us, and warning us. And let me catch us up just for a little bit, an overview of what we've seen, because I think it's so important. The Lord began this sermon all the way back in chapter 5, and He told us what a Christian is, not what he ought to be, not what he ought to do, but what he is. What is a Christian? He's a broken man, ain't he? He's a man who is poor in spirit. And He went on to say He was a man who mourns. He's a meek man, a humble man. He's a man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He's a man whose heart is clear with God, who is pure with God. He's a man who to some degree is persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's the salt of the earth. He's the light of this world. Now that's what the church is. That's what it is. And then He goes on from there and tells us that the Christian attitude is not contrary to the demands of God's law. That He cannot harbor ill feelings and ill will against another man in his heart. It's not the Christian way. He cannot do it. If you have aught against your brother, you cannot worship God. If your brother has aught against you, leave, as it were, your worship of God. Remember we looked at that? And go be reconciled to your brother. Don't say, I love God, while we have hatred in our hearts towards our brother. Yeah. And then He goes on in the 5th chapter, and He instructs us in this matter of our daily speech to be honest in what we say. Don't be making oaths, but let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay. And then He teaches us there in that 5th chapter, if it's necessary to bear persecutions, and there's times that it is, then bear it patiently. Don't resist it. Pray for those who persecute you, and bless those who would curse you. And then He goes on in the 6th chapter, and He teaches us that our lives must be lived, as it were, in the secret presence of God. We looked at that bit, didn't we? In the alms that we do, our good deeds. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you pray, do it in secret to your Father. When you fast, fast before God. All that you do, do it in the secret presence of God. Then He teaches us there in the 6th chapter to think rightly of this world, this world's possessions. Don't let them possess you. You possess them. And use them for God's glory. Use them for the good of His people. Lay up treasures in heaven with what God's blessed you with in this world. Then He tells us there in the 6th chapter also, He instructs us concerning this matter of worrying. What a powerful thing it is. And how sometimes it gets a hold of us and drags us down. And He gave us the remedy for that worry. Remember what it was? Trust your Heavenly Father. The one who feeds the fowls of the air and clothes the grass of the field. Cast all your care upon Him. He cares for you. Only one way to shake ourselves from this awful worry. Then He goes on here in chapter 7 you and I studied. And He has to do with this critical attitude towards others. Always condemning. Always judging others. And He reminds us that we ourselves will be judged. And then He begins to end this sermon with this encouraging note. And it makes us to realize that Jesus Christ knows us. He knows our weakness. He knows our inability. He knows our ignorance. So He begins to close this message with this word to us. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Encouraging us to pray for grace and mercy. And now He comes here to our text. And He exhorts us. He encourages us. He even warns us regarding the message that He's just preached to us in this Sermon on the Mount. And you'll notice here, He doesn't pull any punches, does He? He doesn't come and say, I preached this sermon to you. Now you'll see how easy it is to be a Christian. He doesn't say that at all, does He? He won't deceive us. He tells us now this way is difficult. The gate is narrow. The way that we'll walk is narrow. And then He goes on here in verse 15 and verse 20, and He warns us concerning false prophets. Isn't it very telling that just as He mentions the gate, that it's a narrow gate and the way is narrow, that He mentions these false prophets? I've heard Brother Glenn say so often, the reason He mentions false prophets is because they hang around the gate, don't they? They keep people from entering the way of life. And the Lord Jesus warns us that these false prophets are out to make the gate wider than it is. They're out to make the way broader than what it is. They're out to make, get more on this way and through the gate than the Bible will get through the gate and on the way. So He says, you judge them by their fruits. He says, I'm preaching this message. And basically He says this, if those come to you preaching contrary to my sayings, then they're not good preachers. They may look good, they may even look like sheep, but within, they're ravaging wolves. And then look what He does in verse 21. He warns us of this business of talk. Don't deceive ourselves with talk. Look what He says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Not everyone that saith. Talk is cheap. We often hear that phrase, don't we? But you know the kingdom of God is not in word. It's in power. We can deceive ourselves by talking, just talking. The kingdom of God is not saying, it's doing. The kingdom of God is not talking about the gate, it's entering the gate. The kingdom of God is not talking about the way, it's walking the way. The kingdom of God is not talking about faith. The kingdom of God is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. It's not talking about the will of God. It's hungering and thirsting for the will of God and believing it and doing the will of God. It's not talk. It's not talk. And look here what He says in verse 22. He warns us there are people that would falsely use His name, but to no profit. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name we've cast out devils. In your name we've done many wonderful works. There's men who will abuse the name of Jesus Christ, just like the Pharisees and the scribes twisted and abused the moral law. We don't read anywhere in all this sermon where the Lord told people to trust because they preached a message. They preached a sermon. And here's people trusting on the day of judgment. Did we not preach? Did we not prophesy in your name? Nowhere in this sermon do we find anywhere that he says, you know, you cast out devils. But yet that's what they said. And look how they bragged about their good works. The Lord had just said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. But here they did, didn't they? In His name. His name is a saving name, but His name can be abused, can't it? And has been. And then he ends this with this. In verses 24 through verse 27, he ends the message with saying this. There's only one way that you can endure to the end and be saved. And he says that's by digging down deep, digging all the way down to the rock, and building upon the foundation of my words, my sayings. Get these sayings down deep in your heart, Terrence. That's what he's saying. Build upon the foundation. Let your faith rest upon my sayings. Let your practice be according to my sayings. And then when the storm comes, when the rains descend, the gully washers come, and the winds beat upon your house, you'll stand. You'll stand. And those who just play religion, those who just say, Lord, Lord, and do not the will of the Father, when trials come, when tribulations come, when rains come, it'll take their house away. And great will be the fall of their house. So there's what he's saying. He stopped his message, but now he exhorts us, he warns us, and he encourages us to take heed to his message. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Notice what he does immediately. Immediately he injects this negative, and he says, why? Why you must enter in at the straight gate? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Well, look how awakening these verses are. And it's because the Lord Jesus sets one thing over against another thing. These things are opposed one to another. We have a straight gate, we have a wide gate. We have a narrow way, we have a broad way. We have a way that leads to life, we have a way that leads to destruction. We got many and we got few. Those things are very awakening, aren't they? Straight is the gate. Not straight as in straight. In a sense, that has the meaning that it's not crooked. But this word straight means more of difficulty. Means you got yourself in a jam. You're in a tight spot. Larry would say, we got a situation here, wouldn't he say? We got a situation. This is a difficult place. That's what it is. It's difficult. I think I'll read you two or three places where this word is used. And if you want to look it up in the Old and New Testament, every place you see this word straight used, it explains itself better than the definition does. Let me give you two or three examples. In the days of King Saul, when Saul was first anointed king, he got himself together 3,000 soldiers. That's all the army he had. And his son Jonathan wanted to fight. And he took 1,000 soldiers and whipped a little garrison of the Philistine. And the whole nation of the Philistines came against those 3,000 men. And they looked out over the Philistines and they had 30,000, get this, 30,000 chariots. They had about 6,000 men on horses, and all the soldiers that was around them, they couldn't even number them. There were so many. And the scripture says this, they saw that they were in a strait. That's the same word that you hear. Can you imagine if you're standing there with 3,000 men, they're in a strait. That's what this word means. They're in a strait. And they got so scared they ran and hid themselves in the thickets and the holes and the pits, even jumped into the pits to hide themselves. They were in a strait, a difficult situation. Enter ye in at the straight gate. And another time when David had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord sent Gad the prophet to him. He said, David, you sinned, and I'm going to give you three choices. I'll let you pick the stripes. He said, do you want me to send 7 years of famine? You want to flee 3 months before your enemy, or you want me to send 3 days of pestilence? And you know what David said? I'm in a great strait here. I'm in a great strait. I just don't know what to do. This is difficult. That's this same word. And we find it in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But it's needful to abide here in the flesh with you. I'm in a strait. The Lord Jesus said, you're enter ye in at the strait gate. This compressed gate. It's a difficult gate. And immediately he gives this negative. What's the alternative? What's the alternative to entering this difficult compressed gate? Well, the alternative is this. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. There's the alternative. It's either Christ or the devil. It's either heaven or hell. It's sin or righteousness. It's turn or burn. There's no option, is there? There's no middle place. There's no other gate. The narrow gate, broad gate. I imagine, and I can almost see the Lord Jesus standing here upon this mountain. And he's talking here about this wide gate, this straight gate, the wide gate. And he's talking about the broad way. And I like to imagine sometimes that he's looking eastward and talking about the broad gate and the wide, wide way that leads to destruction and many going in. And I like to think he pointed and beckoned over towards old Babylon. There where Abraham came out of and where the great king bragged about what a great city. That place was greatly populated. We know it now as Iraq and Iran and Pakistan and Saudi Arabia. That place was greatly populated then. And it was filled with idolatry. Worship of devils. Superstition. And you can look south. The Lord Jesus turned and looked south, down toward Egypt, the large nation of Africa. It was full of superstition and devil worship. And he looked across the Mediterranean Sea, over to Spain and up into Italy. And what was there but paganism? All over Asia that you and I know now as Turkey. And all it was a broad way. Look at the men. Look at the multitudes on this broad way. I like to think, as you and I look around us today, considering our own generation, that we could see just what the Lord Jesus saw in His generation. When you and I look around us today, brothers and sisters, look in South America, all those nations. I've been there in one of those nations. And all it is Catholicism. All it is idolatry. Those nations as a whole in South America are given over to Catholicism. Here in America, look around us. Look up in Canada. Look at Russia. And look at China. And look at the nation of Israel. And look at all the Arab countries. And what do you and I see in this day? It leaves little doubt that this gate is wide and the way is broad and many, many multitudes of people are on this way. Just look around us today and it leaves no doubt. This way must be broad and the gate must be wide. But not only considering those there's no doubt of, and there's people we have no doubt of, is there? Consider these years the Lord is preaching to at this time who professed Him. They weren't heathens. They didn't live in open and profane sins. Some of them said, Lord, Lord. But even among those who professed Him, you know what He said about it? There's tares among the wheat. There's goats among the sheep. There's the foolish virgins among the wise. The Apostle Paul said, many walk of whom I've told you often and tell you even weeping. Though they profess Christ, they're the enemies of the cross. And Paul said, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and reprobate. In other words, In other words, take all the nations of people who are on the broad road, and there's no doubt. But then take those who do profess the Lord Jesus Christ, and the multitudes of those are living without a saving interest in Him. And you add all of these together, and the gate must be wide. The way has to be broad to get all these multitudes that's entering this gate and that is walking this way. And I tell you, the gate is so wide that a Jehovah Witness and a Muslim can enter it together and never touch one another. Never have any association one with another. And yet through the same gate, walk in the same way. That's how broad it is. It covers everybody that's outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they're enemies. Yeah, they're enemies. But the way is so broad, they don't even have to talk to each other. Verse 14, look at this. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In what sense can it be said here that the gate is straight and the way is narrow? Well, in this sense, in regard to truth, in regard to the doctrine of God, it's straight and it's narrow. And you say, Bruce, what do you mean? Well, I mean this, there's one God. There's just one mediator between God and man. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's pretty narrow, ain't it? There's one Creator, there's one Savior, there's one Judge, there's one Justifier, there's one blood that can cleanse, there's one righteousness that can clothe, there's one Spirit that can regenerate and teach and reveal the deep things of God. There's one way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. How can we be saved? There's one way. The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Bruce, that's awful narrow. That's what he's telling us. I told you a while back that I was going to watch some of those specials if I could find when they were on. Bill Moyers, some of you may not know him. He's on PBS sometime. He's had these programs, several programs, on faith and reason. And he had a Jewish author the other night that had written about Samson. And he was talking with him, and those two men came to this conclusion. Here's the conclusion those two men came to. That absolute truth. Do you and I have absolute truth? Is there such thing as absolute truth? Is truth relative? Just as it suits your situation. Truth for the last generation is not necessary truth for our generation. Is truth relative or is it absolute? They said absolute truth corrupts absolutely. They agreed to that. See, while the Master said straight is the gate, narrow is the way, we got truth. One poet I was reading last week, he said, a man is awful ignorant and awful uncharitable to think that he has the truth, all the truth on his side. We're not talking about our side, are we? What about Jesus Christ? Does He have all truth on His side? Here is why He said, the gate is straight. The way is narrow because of absolute truth. You can't get around it. You can't get in the gate without it. And you can't walk the straight and narrow way without it. Truth. Absolute truth. It may sound stupid, it may sound uncharitable to believe there's salvation in none other but the dear and blessed Son of God. But He said it. He said it. That's not my word. That's not my truth. That's His. If you're going to call anybody stupid for being that narrow, you call him stupid. Because he said it, didn't he? And he said, if you don't bow to it lovingly and willingly and believe it, then that just shows you're on the broad way. But secondly, it can be called straight and narrow in regards to this salvation that's in Christ. There's only salvation in Christ, but how to obtain that way? I tell you, how do you obtain Jesus Christ? How do you obtain forgiveness that's in Him? How are you made the righteousness of God in Him? You know what the Scripture says? Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Philip went and joined himself to that Ethiopian eunuch. Now here's how straight this is. He was reading in the prophet Isaiah. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is dumb. And he said, do you understand who that's talking to? He said, this is the prophet or some other man. And Philip began right there at that place and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is the one that was crucified. Jesus is the one whom God put upon Him our sin. He's the one that was cut off out of the Lamb of God. And they stopped that chariot, and that Ethiopian said, here's water, can I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. Believe what? Believe what? Now there's been a lot of men rejected right here. It's the only place where a man can be forgiven. It's the only place where God will accept a man. Believe what? The Jews believed that Christ wasn't enough, didn't they? They said, we got to have Christ, but we got to keep the law of Moses. We got to have Christ, but He's not really enough. And Philip said, what do you believe about Him? He said, I believe this. The man that you just preached to me, that was wounded for my transgression, was bruised for my iniquity, the man whom God punished in my stead, the man who was cut off and yielded up the ghost on that cross, I believe with all my heart that man was the Son of God. And you know what Philip said to him? Man, that's saving faith. That's a faith of God's elect. You've entered this gate. Ain't that what he said? You got in this gate. How does a man get in this gate? By faith alone, dear brothers and sisters. It's not by praying, though you'll pray. It's by believing wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way a man gets in this gate. He that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth on Him hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life. He's on the broad road to destruction. That's the gate, amen. That's the gate. That's the gate. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It's faith, ain't it? It's faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll save you, dear soul. That'll save your soul. Go thy way, thy faith has saved thee. Go your way, your faith has made you whole. And thirdly, consider the Christian experience. And when we do, we'll see this is a straight gate, very narrow way that we walk on. You say, Bruce, what do you mean? Look at the very beginning of this message where the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who stand as it were before God with the knowledge that they're beggars, that they have nothing. They cannot commend themselves to God. They're broken. Brother Larry prayed back in the prayer room. Being broken. Being broken. Do you know very many people that's broken before God? They have nothing to offer Him. They have nothing to bring to Him. They come as beggars. They come as lepers. They come having an issue of blood. You know many people like that? Lord, lift up this beggar from the dunghill. Save me. Have mercy on me. There's few, isn't there? There's few in experience who's entered this gate. There's not many people concerned with their relationship with God. They don't, by grace, seek to live out this Sermon on the Mount in their lives. They care nothing in their daily lives about the sermon, about pleasing God. These sayings of Christ has nothing to do with them. They'll come to church on Sunday sometime. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday is a different day. That's their day. They take the Lord's day literally. That's the only day. But how many people do you see on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and their heart's broken? Their baggage still before God. They're hungering and thirsting. When we consider truth and practice, boy, I tell you, the gate is straight and the way is narrow, and you'll see few people on it. You'll see few people on it. You know the Christian life, in a way, it's a lonely life, ain't it? I mean, it begins that way. You take a poor sinner that the Lord has smitten his heart, showed him his sin. Whole people don't want to be around sick people. Sinners that don't have any idea what they are before God, they don't like to be around broken-hearted people. They want him to get away. Shut up, blind Bartimaeus. Just shut up. We don't want to hear that. It's a lonely life, ain't it? You take a poor sinner under conviction, go into the average church and start crying over his sin, they wouldn't want to have nothing to do with that man. It's a lonely life. It begins. You know there's just room enough for you to get through the gate by yourself. You can't take nobody in with you. You can't even take anything in with you. If you've got any baggage, you've got to pull it off to get through the gate. It's a compressed gate. You just get through to the tent skin of your teeth. There's where you lay everything aside and lay hold of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gate itself. And you get on this way. You get on this way. Just you can walk it so narrow. You have to walk it by yourself. And it's lonely sometimes, ain't it? It's lonely. But oh, thank God, where does it end? Where does it end? It ends in eternal life. Life eternal. What an end. It may be narrow. Yes, it is. And I bless His name for telling us that, and bless His name for giving us grace to walk it. Though we see such failures and sin in ourselves, bless God for forgiveness and grace and mercy. But the end is life everlasting. And when the Lord said, few there be that find it, He means in comparison. Because I'm telling you, there's going to be more than a few there. He said they're going to come from the east, they're going to come from the west, they're going to come from the north. They're going to come from the south. There's going to be a multitude. And they're going to come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're going to rest. And they're going to eat. And they're going to laugh. And they're going to rejoice. And talk about the Lamb that saved them and washed them and made them white in His blood. Yes, the gate straight. And if you're in it, you know it's been difficult. The way is narrow. And if you want a way that's easy, just walk like you were born. Just walk with a crowd. You'll be welcome there. But if you want to go to heaven, if you want to go to God, if you want life eternal in the end, right here's where you've got to come. You ain't going to throw His word behind your back and say, I've got my own way. You know what way your way is? That's a way that seemeth right. But what's the end? Death. And death. Man's ways are the ways of death. The devil's ways are the ways of death. You want to be saved? You want life eternal? Come right here. Here's where you begin. Get along with the Lord get along with God and say, give me life. I give myself up to you. I'm yours. Save me. Give me life. I give you myself. Give me yourself. And whatever His will is, do it. Do it. By His grace, do it. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. Our Lord, we do praise You. We bless You for Your honesty. You cannot lie. You will not lie to us. You will not deceive us. And Lord, we're thankful that You're so upfront with us. You pull no punches with us. You tell us what we face. Then You tell us we can only face it by the grace that You give us. And there's grace abounding. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You bring us to You. You shut us up and make us to know we cannot be a Christian unless You make us one. We cannot walk the Christian way or live the Christian life. We cannot serve God and worship Him apart from the Holy Spirit. You've told us these things. Salvation is not of man, it's of the Lord. And You brought us to Yourself. We take our hands off of ourselves and cast our poor souls, our broken souls, upon You. Save us, Lord. Save us for Your sake. Thank You for this dear people who love You, who seek Your will, who hope in You. I pray that You'll bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ to find life in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.